Coming back to Luke 1, to the final word for our faith. It was the final word of Gabriel to Mary in verse 37. That final word settled everything. He said, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." I want you to think about a group of young boys debating with one another about their dad. And one boy is saying, "Well, my dad, he is so-and-so, and he can do this." And the other boy, he ups the ante, and he says, "Well, my dad, he is so-and-so, and he can do that." And finally, amongst the group of boys, there is one who says, "Well, my dad, he's the President of the United States. And he can do just about anything." And you can imagine that there's no comeback. What must it have been like for the Lord Jesus when he was a boy? What must it have been like for him when he was playing in Nazareth, growing up with the boys of the town, his cousins, his friends, and as boys do, they debate, they defend. What if the Lord Jesus had said, "Well, my Father is the God of heaven, who created heaven and earth"? That would have settled every debate and every argument. When the angel Gabriel grew a little weary talking with Mary, answering all her objections and her concerns about this proposal, that she would be the young mother to the Savior of the world, this was the final statement. With God, nothing is impossible. The same argument was used whenever the angels came to Abram and Sarah and said that in their old age they would have a child, and Sarah laughed. The answer was, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" There's a like text also in the book of Jeremiah, whenever Jeremiah was told that the city of Jerusalem would be overrun by the Babylonians. "Nevertheless, keep your real estate papers and title deeds, because one day the people of God will come back and repossess these lands." And people mocked and laughed and said, "How can that ever be?" And they said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" This is the final word for your faith. And whatever issues with the gospel that you may have, whatever questions you may have about how come so-and-so is a Christian, how can some so-and-so say that he's born again and going to heaven and be so absolute sure about it, and you're wondering, how can these things be? Well, with God, nothing shall be impossible. This final word of the angel to Mary answers every objection that you may have. It answers why Mary, little Mary, obscure, poor, unworthy. And yet we are told in verse 28 through verse 30 that she was highly favored. Why? Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. He is sovereign and free to choose the most unlikely person to be his vessel, to be his chosen one. You'll notice in verse 29 that Mary's first response was one filled with fear. And yet she had the favor of the Lord. Mary did not think there was anything in her that made her worthy of the Lord's blessing. This whole idea made her tremble. But is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible, because we deal with a God of grace. God doesn't have to answer why when He chooses a person to be saved. God is free to choose whom He will for His own reasons. He doesn't have to find a reason of good in you to save your soul. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called loving kindness. If you deserved God's favor, you could beat your chest and say, "I am what I am by my doing." But we know that the testimony of a Christian is, "I am what I am by the grace of God." It answers, how could there be a virgin conception? You'll notice in verse 34 that Mary asked this very question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Of course, in the natural realm, this would be totally thrown out of court. What parents or what judge would believe a teenage girl who announces that she is due to have a child, but she's never had relations with any man? They would say, "That's a tall story. Who has ever heard of such a thing? How can any judge, how can any decision maker base her story on evidence?" But Mary, you are expected to believe the impossible. Why? But because God is able to do the impossible. You'll notice in verse 35, references to the Holy Ghost. That is, the third person of the Trinity. This would not be a natural conception. This would be no normal child. This would be no normal process. The person who would take responsibility for this conception in the womb of Mary was the Holy Spirit. How can this be? With God, nothing shall be impossible. It answers why she should have a son that would be called the Son of God. You'll notice back in verse 30, "Thou hast found favor with God." And then on down in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." How can this be? With God, nothing shall be impossible. To every right-minded Jewish girl, it would be blasphemy to call her child the Son of God, unless there was a miracle behind it, unless there truly was the supernatural conception behind it, unless God took responsibility for this conception, and he would be called the Son of God. We know that Joseph had been forewarned that Mary would be found with child, and that he should call the child Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. He would be the Savior of the world. With nothing, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In verse 36, another question that Mary had, it answered how Elizabeth could have a child in her old age, not by a virgin birth, but by a rather strange, untimely arrangement. She was an old woman, and yet she would bring forth a child in her old age. Now, the angel was no doctor. The angel was no gynecologist. He was not going to give her some biological explanation for all of these processes. This is the result of one thing: the miraculous work of God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And this is what you must remember tonight. As you come to consider Christianity and to consider the gospel, you say, how can these things be? How can we be living in 2005 in this part of Canada in a Christian church with people who believe a Bible, who are interested in a child that was born all those years ago, whose name is Jesus Christ, who was called the Son of God? How can these things be? Because with God, nothing is impossible. What other objection would you bring tonight to the bench of God's wisdom? Is there some argument of science that you would raise? Is there a known law of creation that you say that God has no right to undo or set aside that he may bring forth such a child? Are you going to say that the Creator of the world, who not only made the world, but made the laws that made the world, has no right to set those laws aside? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Is there a law that God would be unjust in doing such a thing, that it's illegal? We get into the very realm of stupidity to think so. With God, it's possible. When you bring the law of love, of grace and mercy, because we know that God sent his Son because he loved this world, because he had a plan of grace for sinners. And we wonder, is that really true, that God, who was the self-existent, eternal God, who dwelt from eternity, saw a world in desperation, in need of deliverance, and sent his Son for me? That's unthinkable. Yes, to our puny little minds, that staggers the mind. But with God, all things are possible. And this is the very reason we are given, that God sent his own Son down to earth to save us from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sins. So it answers every objection. It's the final word. You say, preacher, how can I believe in your Christianity? How can I believe in your gospel? How can I have a Christmas that really believes everything that Christmas is about? Simply believe that with God all things are possible. Now, if all things are not possible to God, he's not God. You don't have a God. You end up an atheist. You end up just a blob in the great mystery of an evolving world that is nothing. You have no entity. You have no real identity. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you've come from. You don't know where you're going. And so with such thinking, instead of raising objections, you drive yourself into madness. But this answers it all. With God, nothing shall be impossible. It also agrees with giving unto our Lord Jesus all honor. If you notice verse 31 through to 33, and I'll just list them here, there is given to our Lord Jesus such majestic claims and titles and position, but anything else just doesn't fit. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow, what kind of person is this? He has to be supernatural. He has to be God in the flesh to receive, rightly receive those titles. And all of these things are only attributable to the Lord because He is the Son of God and His Father is the God of heaven, with whom nothing is impossible. His name would be Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God only? If you read the stories of our Lord Jesus' life, you'll find that the Jews often came to Him when our Lord Jesus preached, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." The Jews were upset and said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And you know, they were right. But what they didn't realize is that standing before them was God in the flesh. That's what they failed to see. But only God can forgive sins. Only one who is God, therefore, can receive the name of Jesus. "You shall forgive His people their sins." It says He would be great. Great in power. John 1:3, it tells us that the world was created by Him and there was nothing made that was made without Him. Great in His creative power. Great in compassion. I think of our Lord the day that He touched a leper and healed him from his dreadful disease. Now, leprosy in Bible times was a most reproachful disease. It made a person to be an outcast of society. There were many prejudices and biases, oppositions to leprosy. And the law of Leviticus says that you shall not touch a leper. But our Lord Jesus touched the leper to make him whole. And in that touch was the display of His great compassion. While others would have lifted the stones or the bats to drive him off, our Lord healed him and received him. He's also great in pardon. He stood before a woman that was brought to Him accused of committing adultery. There seemed to have been many witnesses. She seemed to be guilty. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is without sin cast the first stone." All the men walked away. Maybe they were as guilty as she was, but they walked away. And then He said, "No man condemn you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." There is the power of the pardoning mercy of our Lord. There is infinite value to cleanse and wash and pardon the sin of the whole world in one drop of the blood of Jesus. And if you are guilty of sin tonight, whatever that sin might be, whatever pardon you need, there's power in Jesus' blood to wash you whiter than the snow. He shall be great. Says He would be called the Son of the Highest. He'd sit on the throne of David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of His kingdom there would be no end. I group all these four things together. He will be the head of a spiritual, everlasting, heavenly kingdom. He will be king. His people will be subjects. He will wear the crown. We will wear the cross. He will receive the glory. We will be His servants. Will you enter into this kingdom? These are titles, attributes. These are honors that are given to Him, which can only be given to a king. And indeed, as the book of Revelation unfolds, the King of Kings. How can this be? Because with God, nothing is impossible. The God who created the world and this universe that we can witness has created heaven, an eternal kingdom, and he has made his son to be head over it, and to give him a people who are redeemed by his own blood. And so this is the final word. Is there a heaven? People laugh and mock. Is there a hell? People laugh and mock. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you can be a subject of the King. You can have a part in this eternal, everlasting kingdom of which there is no end. And live with Christ for all eternity. Why? Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's possible for you to be in heaven. And then lastly, it calls for our submission. This was Mary's response to the angel. If you notice the last verse that was read tonight, verse 38, when the angel spoke that word, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Behold. Say no more. That's enough. Look now upon me. She was a willing servant girl, be it unto me. And here is the personal involvement of real submission to the call of the Lord in the gospel. Me. And if you're ever going to be saved, it's going to involve you saying, "Me, save me. Make me your vessel. Make me your child." And for too long you've been saying, "Let it be to someone else." But now, surprise, surprise, I'm seeing my need. And Mary cast herself at the disposal of the Lord. Now that's the attitude of every soul that would be saved. You surrender your all. You be the subject of the King. Lock, stock and barrel. All of you. All that you are. By name. Family. Your reputation. You lay it all at Jesus' feet. And you say, "Lord, I'm yours." You give yourself to Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. And then you'll notice also what she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." In Mary's heart, there was no disputing whatsoever with all that she had heard from the angel. Now, she had many questions. She wasn't going to go into this blindly. She had things she wanted cleared up. But when the angel came with this final word, "With God nothing shall be impossible," that settled it. And she said, "According to thy word be it unto me." You see, the person who argues with the Bible or the word of God cannot be saved, cannot be a Christian. If you're disputing with what God has said in his word and said, "Well, I don't like that, and I don't like what he said here, and I don't like Paul's attitude, and I don't like Paul's conservatism, and I don't like his manner of speech, I don't like his approach, and I don't like the way the Bible has slanted things," then you don't have a heart that is born of God. You haven't surrendered your heart. You see, the same Spirit who wrote the book comes into your heart when you become a Christian. The author of the Word is the author of the new birth of your heart. Changes your heart. I came to a verse that really blessed my heart this week as I read it. 1 John 5, verse 20. I want to close with this word tonight. I'd like to share this with you. 1 John 5 and verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come." How do we know? How do we know? Because you were driving by and you saw someone with the lights on and they had a manger scene in their garden? Is that how you know that the Son of God has come? Is that what you're depending on for your assurance?
The Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Here is a miracle in your heart. It's the miracle of faith, that we may know him that is true. Now this word understanding could be translated this way. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us a way of thinking and feeling. An understanding, a way of thinking and feeling. That's a work of grace in our hearts and minds. In other words, the Spirit of God gives you the mind of Christ, a new mind. Old things pass away, all things become new. And you get a new way of thinking. And when you get that new way of thinking, you know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Now how do I know? It says it in the Bible. And the witness in the believer's heart agrees with the Word of God. Someone asked, if God really wanted people to know that his Son was divine and was God, why didn't he say it clearly? And the challenge went out, if you were to write that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was a divine person, what words would you use? Well, look how John put it at the end of verse 20. This is the true God and eternal life. What words would you use? If John wanted to make it clearer, what other words could he have used? Couldn't have. And the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that what is in the Scripture is true. And Jesus is the true God, and that he is come. And of course the great miracle is that he's come into our hearts, in to dwell, in to live within our soul. I was greatly encouraged this week in a phone call. I heard of a young lady who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. She had lived many years, not a Christian, had known the ways of the world, but made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, struggled somewhat with assurance and knowing whether she was really saved. One day she was painting in her home. And as she was painting, she had a bit of a catastrophe. She spilt the paint all over her hallway and her nice carpet. And to most of us, that would give us a bad hair day. But she phoned up her Christian friend and said, I want you to rejoice with me because the very thought of a swear word didn't even come into my mind. Not even the thought of it. And that to her own heart was a witness that she was born of the Spirit. All things had passed away. She was changed. And she knew it. And you can be changed too. And the power of sin and the love of sin that grips your heart and life so powerfully, God can break it. You say, how can this be? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Hallelujah. And whatever objections you have, whatever oppositions you have, whatever difficulties you think you face, the moment that you come to the Lord and he enters into your heart, the Lord will break them. And the Lord will save you. And the Lord will change you. But he'll change you when he comes in. You can't change yourself first. Some people make that mistake. I got to clean up my life now. I got to clean up myself. And then I become a Christian. You'll never do it. If you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. You've got to come as you are. In your weakness, in your brokenness, in your sinful state, and cast yourself at Jesus' feet as Mary did and say, behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel took off. His work was over. And the word of God was fulfilled in Mary's life. The Lord will fulfill his word in your life too. To save you, to keep you, and one day bring you to glory. The final word, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. May the Lord work in your heart and save you and bring you to that personal faith in the Lord Jesus.